Well, good morning, church. How are you doing today? It's great to see you guys. Grab your Bible and open up to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts 17 today. You can follow along on your phone or a tablet using your favorite Bible app if you're doing that. We would just encourage you to make sure you have the English Standard Version of the Bible selected so you can follow along with us. You can also use one of the Bibles in the pew backs there. If you're using one of those, just let me give you a little bit of a warning, as it's going to read differently than what you see on the screens behind me or what you hear me say. And that's okay. It was just a different committee got together and they translated the Hebrew and the Greek words into English differently. And so while it may read different, the message is still the same. So we're going to be in Acts 17 today and we're going to start in verse 16. So for the past 6 weeks, if you've been with us, or maybe this is your first time here in a while, we've been spending this first part of this year together going through, looking at, and unpacking our new mission statement here at RLC. And it's part of the reason, it's really the reason why we've called this sermon series, Why We Exist. And so here, once again, week after week, you're probably sick of hearing me tell you, but it's vitally important that you know this, that you memorize it, that you come to love it. Here is our new mission statement as we launched 2018. It says, we exist to build disciples. That's our call. That's our lifeblood. That's why we're here as a church. That's why we're in this community. That's why we exist, to build disciples. And here's how we're going to do that: by living out God's word, by reaching out to the community and bringing people to Christ. There it is. One sentence, I think it's something like 19 words. That is our mission statement here at Resurrection Lutheran Church. And so week after week, we have repeated that statement, and you've probably gotten sick of me hearing it, and we've discussed one of those phrases. So the first couple weeks we were together, we looked at why we exist, to build disciples. We unpacked that. We opened the scriptures. We went to the Word of God and saw where that came from. Then we looked at living out God's Word, and we did the same. And then we did reaching out to the community, and then we did bringing people to Christ. And our goal has been so that you guys can see that this wasn't something that the pastoral team here at the church just made up. It's not a statement that we just decided, hey, this sounds really good, and we think this is really a vital thing that we should do. No, this is something that is found in scriptures. It's the command given to us by our Savior, and it is what we're supposed to do and live out as believers. And so as we finish up these series this week and next week in the month of February, I want to look at a couple of examples from Scripture where we see believers living out this mission statement. So we're going to look at a few stories found in the text of believers living out this commandment from God. And so today we're going to look at this guy named the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. And so if you'd follow along with me as we read Acts 17, we're going to start in verse 16. And here's what Luke writes for us. He says, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Friends, these are the words of the living God. So here in this small glimpse into Paul's ministry, we see him living out the commands of Scripture, but there's something important here that we can learn from Paul's example. Now, the story of how Paul ended up in Athens really begins at the beginning of the chapter. It really begins at the beginning of chapter 17. See, Paul is traveling with some of his companions. He's traveling with Luke, the physician who wrote down the book of Luke and the book of Acts for us. He's traveling with a guy named Silas. He's traveling with another guy named Timothy, who will eventually become the pastor of a church that they planted. And so they're traveling together. They're spreading the word of God. They're witnessing to people. And they find themselves in this city called Thessalonica. And Paul, being Paul, does what Paul does. They enter into the city, and we read in the text that he goes to the synagogue. He goes to the place of worship for the Jewish people, and he begins to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jews. He begins to open up the Old Testament scriptures and show them where the Messiah was prophesied and how it was fulfilled in the life and death of Jesus Christ. Now, some of the Jews didn't like what Paul was saying in the synagogue. They're described as being zealous for their faith. They thought Paul was preaching a false narrative, a false religion. And so we read that they organized a mob there in the city of Thessalonica, and they rise up and they sought to go arrest Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. And then we read that the believers in Thessalonica immediately get Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy out of danger. They're like, hey guys, look, it's great that you're here. We love having you here, but they're coming to get you. It's time for you to go. You got to leave now. You got to just go, and we're going to send you away. And so they send them to this place called Berea. And what does Paul do in Berea? He's just been chased out of Thessalonica. People were coming to him. They wanted to arrest him. They go to Berea, and Paul does what Paul does. He goes into the synagogue there in Berea. He finds the place of worship, and he begins to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jews. Now, he's met with a little bit of a different reaction there. See, the Bereans were people of the book. They were people of the scriptures. And so they heard what Paul was saying. And instead of taking it for granted, they went to the scriptures and they said, okay, let's make sure that this is accurate. But see, the mob there, the leaders of the Jewish church in Thessalonica, heard that Paul was in Berea doing the same thing. And they said, nope, this isn't going to happen. And so they left Thessalonica, they took the mob, and they headed off to Berea to cause more trouble, to arrest Paul and Silas and Timothy for preaching a false religion. And so the believers there in Berea did the same thing that the believers in Thessalonica did. They said, look, Paul, they're coming for you. It's time to go, man. We love having you here, but you need to leave for your safety. And so they send Paul off. Now, this is different. Paul leaves by himself, and they send him off to Athens. And there in Athens, he's going to await the arrival of Silas and Timothy and the rest of his party. And look at verse 16. It says, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Now there's something I want you guys to kind of understand, the background of what is happening here, the context, the historical context of what is taking place. See, during the 4th and 5th centuries BC, Athens was the center in Greece. It was the capital. It was the commercial and political hub of the empire. But in the time of Paul, Athens' political eminence was lost. It had shifted to this town of Corinth. And Corinth kind of took over being that commercial and the political hub for the empire. But Athens lost its political eminence, it remained prominent when it came to things like philosophy and culture and literature. It was the capital of the cultural hub of Greece. See, Athens was the home to guys like Socrates and Plato's great philosophers. It was the city where Aristotle and Epicurus and a guy named Zeno would make a name for themselves. And so along with having this deep history of philosophy and literature, Athens was also a city that was full of idols. It was common practice to see idols and altars set up to the gods of different cultures there in Athens. They wanted to be very inclusive. They wanted to be very aware of all the different religions. And so as you walked the streets, you would see these different idols, you would see these different altars set up to the worship of these different gods. In fact, this is so well known that later on in Acts 17, Paul's going to mention an altar to an unknown god. See, the city wanted to make sure that they had their bases covered when it came to the worship of gods, and they didn't want to leave anyone in, they didn't want to offend anybody, and so they just set up an altar to the altar of the unknown god. And so if your god wasn't represented there in the city of Athens, it was okay because they had this altar and they just didn't know about your god yet. But if you came and told them about your god, they would hear it and they would learn about it and they would come to judge whether it could hold weight or not. And so Paul has found himself in the city and here is surrounded by idols and false worship. And we read that his spirit is provoked. He sees the idolatry of the city and his conscience is stirred. Friends, see, this is what happens as the Holy Spirit works within us to make us more and more like Christ. Things that we were okay with in the culture before we got saved, things that we were okay with in the culture even after we were saved, as we become sanctified, as we start growing in our knowledge and our faith in Jesus Christ, we start to realize, oh, my spirit is provoked by what I'm hearing, by what I'm seeing. Let me give you an example of this. As I've grown in my understanding of God and Scripture, I've found that I can't listen to some of the music that I used to listen to. Some of the music that I grew up listening to, some of the music that I listened to as a teenager and in my early 20s, I can't listen to it anymore because it just provokes my spirit because of the words that are being said or the message that's being portrayed. And so when I hear it, I just have to turn it off because I want to listen to something that's glorifying to God. And in the same way, see, Paul's spirit's provoked here. He's seeing the idolatry. He's seeing the sin. And look at what he does in verse 17. Again, Paul does what only Paul would do. He goes to the synagogue, the place of worship for the Jews, and we read that he begins to reason with them. And the devout person's there. But see, it doesn't stop there because then it says that in the marketplace every day with those who happen to be there, he would go and he would reason with the people there. He reasons with them. He opens up this interchange of speech with those that were present. See, that word there in the Greek, you could translate it as converse or discuss or even argue. It's the same word that we find in the book of Mark, where the disciples are arguing with each other over which one of them is going to be the greatest in heaven. They're having a dialogue. They're reasoning with one another. They're discussing one another. They're each throwing out their evidence for why they thought, look, man, I'm going to be greater than you in heaven because Jesus just likes me more. He asked me to do more stuff. They would argue with each other. And so Paul goes into the synagogue and he reasons with them. He discusses with them. He argues with them. They open up the scriptures and they hash out the Old Testament meaning behind those scriptures with each other. And so friends, I don't want you to just skip over this because this is crucial. Don't just think, well, this is Paul being Paul again, because this is crucial to understand. See, oftentimes there's this thought process in American Christianity. And the thought process is this, all right, I have to be friends with someone before I can preach the gospel to them. I have to be friends with them. I have to have a relationship with them before I can preach the gospel to them. And this isn't wrong. I want you to hear me when I say that. Last week, we talked about Matthew. He was a tax collector. He was despised by the Jewish people. And Jesus comes to him and says, hey, Matthew, leave your job, leave your wealth, and follow me. And Matthew gets up and goes with Jesus. He leaves it all behind. He goes. But it doesn't stop there. He throws a party. And he invites his friends, these people he has a relationship with, so that they can come and hear Jesus. And so while this isn't a wrong attitude to have, we should want to befriend sinners so we can preach the gospel to them. It can often become a hindrance. It can often become an excuse. And so I've seen people, I know people who use this as an excuse for never preaching the gospel. Well, I just got to get to know them more. I just got to get to know them more. I just got to get them to know them more. And what we can learn from Matthew and what we can learn from Paul go hand in hand with each other. There are times when we need to befriend the sinner and to get to know who they are before we can preach the gospel to them. And there are times when, like Paul, our spirit's provoked and we have to walk into the synagogue, we have to walk into the marketplace, and we have to reason with people. We have to preach the gospel to them. And so here it says, Paul reasons with the Jews in the synagogue and the devout persons on Saturday. And then he goes into the marketplace day after day and he preaches and he talks to whoever happens to be there. And so I want you to see this. See, Paul leaves the place of worship and he heads into the hub of Athenian life. The marketplace was where everything took place. It's where people worked. Commerce happened. People made friends with each other. It was the hub of life and culture. And he leaves the place of worship and he goes into that hub and he preaches the gospel. And so here I want to echo what I said last week. See, God has placed you in a marketplace. God has placed you in a school. He has placed you at a job. He has placed you amongst a group of friends or amongst a group of neighbors. And my question is are you preaching the gospel there? Are you like Paul going out of your place of worship, the church, and going into the marketplace day after day, preaching the gospel, living out the word of God, and reaching out to those people that the Lord has placed you in? See, Paul wasn't just in Athens for a vacation. He didn't just show up on a Saturday preaching to the Jews there at the synagogue who were worshiping. But he left, and it continued on outside of the walls of the synagogue. And so he's preaching in the city of Athens week, day after day. And I want you to remember that this came right after he's been ran out of two other cities for doing the same thing. He's in Thessalonica, he's preaching the word, and a mob rises up to arrest him. So much so that those there who believed are scared for his life. They're scared for his well-being, and they say, Paul, you gotta go, man, it's time. And he goes to Berea and he does the same thing, and that same mob hears what he's doing and they track him down, and the Christian Bereans there are like, look, Paul, you gotta go. It's time, man. We're scared for you. And he goes to Athens and he doesn't just say, okay, I've been chased out of two cities. My life has been put in danger twice. It's time to just maybe wait for my friends and we'll regroup from there and we'll figure out what's next. He goes in the city. His spirit's provoked. He goes out to preach the gospel. And look what happens in 18. Two groups of people are intrigued by what he's saying. The Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers. Now, I don't want to get into these different schools of philosophy too much, but these are the two prominent schools of philosophy in Athens during this time, and they believed distinctly separate things. They didn't agree with a lot. The Epicureans were very much like contemporary agnostic secularists. They didn't have any concern for God. They were kind of like, well, if a God exists, we can't know him. We don't really know who he is. He hasn't revealed himself to us. He's just there. He's over. We don't even concern ourselves with him. And the Stoics were very much the opposite. See, the Stoics were what are called pantheists. They believed that God was in everything, that they are all connected by the God that was in us. And the ultimate goal of life was to reconnect to this ethereal God. And so they saw life completely differently. Yet here they come to agreement with what Paul is saying. They're a little confused. And so here are these two reactions. Look at this first one. The first one says, what does this babbler wish to say? Now see, this is worse than it sounds. It doesn't come through here a lot in the English, and you kind of have to understand a little bit of the background here. But essentially what they're saying is that Paul's message could not appeal to reasonable people. See, essentially that term babbler carries with this the idea that Paul has picked up bits of information from different philosophies as he's walked along in life. He's just picking up little things, and then he takes it all and he says, I have all these little bits of information that I've heard, and I'm just going to mush them all together, and I'm going to connect them all, and I'm going to create my own thing, and then I'm going to try to pass it off as something new. And so this is really a put down of what Paul's saying. This is really a put down of who Paul is. They're saying, look, why? What does this babbler wish to say? No one would believe this. This isn't reasonable for anybody. All he's doing is ripping off all these other schools of thought, and he's trying to pass it off as something new. And then the second reaction is this. Another said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities. Again, that sounds a lot better than what it truly means. They're essentially saying here that Paul is spreading propaganda for foreign divinities. He's a salesman. And he's just spreading propaganda for different foreign divinities. And then it says, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. See, the Epicureans didn't believe in the resurrection. And the Stoics didn't believe in resurrection the way Christianity teaches it. And so they had these two reactions. What is he even talking about? This makes no sense. No one can believe this. And the other was, this guy's just a car salesman. He's just trying to, he's just giving us propaganda. And so either way, both groups here, they're in agreement right now. They've had these arguments in the past where they can't come to an agreement on things, but they have this agreement. They have the same thought, and they say this in 19. Okay, here's what we need to do. We need to bring this guy to the Areopagus so he can teach us more about his God. And so in Athens, the Areopagus played an important role in the life of the city. Areopagus literally means the Rock of Ares. And it was in this place that the council of the city would meet. And they would oversee court cases. The council of the city would get together. And they would oversee court cases. They would judge on things of morality. Not only that, but it was from this same place that the council would get together and they would regulate city life, education, and public goings on. Public happenings. This was essentially the town hall of Athens. This was the Capitol building. And so they bring Paul to the Areopagus to stand in front of the city council. And the request is simple. All right, Paul, here you are. May we know what this new teaching is that you are preaching. In other words, tell us more about what you were saying in the marketplace. Help us to understand it so that the council can decide if this holds water or not. So the council can decide if this is a philosophy that should stand alongside the other philosophies of our city. If this is a religion that should stand alongside the religions of the city. Tell us more about this Jesus that you proclaim. Now we didn't read it for the sake of brevity, but Luke gives us the sermon that Paul preached before the city council there at the Areopagus. And you can read about that in the rest of chapter 17, but here's how Paul starts off. He starts off talking about how religious the city is. and how he's noticed all the objects of their worship. He starts off by saying, look, I understand that you guys are searching. I understand how religious you are. And look at all these different altars and look at all these different idols you have because you want to be so precise. You want to cover all your bases. You want to make sure that you haven't left anything out, left anything up to chance. And then he says this, I have found also an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. And then he says, what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. In other words, he says, look, hey guys, I see that you have this altar to an unknown God because you just don't want to leave any out. Well, I know that God. I know that God that you have this altar set up to, that you have no knowledge of him. And I'm here to proclaim him to you. And then Paul launches into an amazing sermon. And I urge you guys to read the rest of chapter 17 today. Paul talks about the God of the universe who created everything. Paul talks about our need for redemption. He talks about God sending Jesus. He calls their attention to the altar that they've walked past day after day. That maybe some of those on the council, that maybe some of those in attendance there at the Areopagus have sat down and prayed to out of fear, Lord God, I don't know you, but I just want to make sure I'm all right with you. And so here's a sacrifice, here's an offering, here's a prayer to you. And Paul says, look, I know that God. Friends, there are people in our marketplace who do the same thing. They worship a God that they don't know out of fear. They pray because they know that something exists out there. They have an inkling inside of them. And we should be willing to do the same thing Paul did. We should have the desire to preach Jesus to those that are worshiping false gods that can't save them. Our spirit should be provoked by what our culture is doing. And our response should be the same as Paul. To preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. To preach him crucified on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. And to preach the resurrection from the dead so that we can have life everlasting. See, I want to close today with a little bit of encouragement for you. See, the outcome of living what we call a missional life, right? A life on mission to preach the good news will be mixed. Not everyone's going to love you for preaching truth. Not everyone's going to pat you on the back or shake your hand or say, man, that was really good. I just don't believe it, but I respect your decision to believe that. The outcome will be mixed. At the end of Paul's sermon, we have two reactions. We read that some mocked him for what he said. He preached the gospel, he preached God, he preached the good news, and then he was mocked for it. They mocked him just like they mocked our Lord. But then we also read that some joined him and believed. And so friends, when we preach the gospel to those in our lives, those that we go to school with, those that we work with, friends and family, neighbors, whoever it may be, when we preach the gospel to those in our lives, we should expect the same results. Some will mock, but some will believe because the Lord of creation has given them a new heart so that they can turn to Jesus, accept his free gift of salvation, and the outcome will be that they will join us and they will believe. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for who you are. Lord, and I just praise you for your sovereignty. I praise you for your authority. And Lord, I find encouragement in the fact that the salvation of sinners does not hinge on how well I present the gospel. The salvation of sinners does not hinge on how well I can argue various points. It does not hinge on the words that I speak. It does not hinge on who will hear me. But it hinges on your will. It hinges on your decree. And I'm so thankful that I just get to be a part of that. And so, Lord, my prayer today is that you would raise us up to be a people that want to live a missional life. That you would raise us up to be more like Paul. That we would be provoked by what we see, what we hear. And that we'd be provoked to speak truth and to preach the gospel with the hopes that you will rescue sinners. We pray these things in your name. Amen.